Good morning, everyone. I feel more like I should quack. I was thinking this morning, I saw the rain coming down, and I thought, I feel like I live in the rainforest or the Pacific Northwest or anywhere but Virginia. I don't think I've ever seen a spring this wet, and it's been very, very interesting. I'm glad I don't have a garden this year. I'm sure it would be flooded out. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we open your word together, open us so that we see you on your throne, so that we see you and we proclaim within ourselves, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Move us through your word and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we begin, several years ago in one of our major cities, a violinist advertised that he would give a free concert by playing a very rare and priceless violin. And if you know anything about violins, each one has a unique sound all its own. And there are priceless violins that when the sound comes out of them, it just literally moves you. And so when the people were seated, the violinist strode out onto the stage, and he took a violin out of the case, and he began to draw the bow across the strings. And the people sat in hushed and reverent silence as they marveled at the richness of the sound. But when he finished playing, the crowd gasped as he took the violin and he broke it across his knee. And he looked at the people and he reached in another case and he took out what was the priceless violin. And he said to them this, he said, I played for you on a fiddle that I bought for a few dollars to prove one thing, and that it's not the instrument that counts, but the hand that draws the bow. And someone put it this way. They said, each of us may be a cheap fiddle, but if Christ is drawing the bow of his purpose across the strings of our life, the result will be beautiful music. So as we look at this passage, turn to 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 3. As we look at this passage, I want you to notice what it takes to be someone who draws a bow with skill, who makes the strings vibrate to a sound that people want to listen to. What it really means to do that. I happened to have last week the opportunity to attend my son Benjamin's graduation and some people here in this room's graduation. And as I was waiting to go on stage and watching some of the other parents as they spoke about their children, I thought to myself, how different from public school is this opportunity to stand here and talk about your child? Because in public school, the kids line up, they go up before the principal, they get their certificate, they shake their hand, and away they go, and that's the end of it. But it was beautiful to watch people sing to the Lord and have someone speak about the things of God and guide these young people in the things of God and to pray for them. And I thought, how beautiful this is as compared to what the world offers the students that go through our public school system. Look at 1 Corinthians there 3. We're going to read 5 through 23. And as we read through this, I want you to look for 3 points. And these are the 3 points that Paul brings out here that I want you to look for. And the first one is that each believer has a role to play. Every single one of us has a role to play in the church and in the kingdom. And the second one is that Jesus Christ is our foundation. I want you to look particularly how he is our foundation. And the third one is that our works determine our rewards. What we do for Christ has something to do with what will happen to us in the future. Someone put it this way. They said, only the things done for Christ will last. Only those things have meaning. So follow along with me there, starting in verse 5. If you don't have a Bible, there are some there in the seats. And he starts off here, and we read this last time. So what is Apollos, and what is Paul? They are servants to whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, literally watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder. I have laid a foundation, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it, because no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid, that is, Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he's built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, and it will be like an escape through fire. Don't you know that you're God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him. For God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. No one should deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are futile. So no one should boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you belong to Christ and Christ to God. So look through verses 5 through 8, and I want you to notice here the role of each believer. And I want you to see where you fall in this role book. And the first one is a plowman, a person who breaks the soil. The second one is a sower, a spreader of seeds. The third is a waterer, someone who quenches the thirst of those who are thirsty. And the fourth one is a weeder, a builder of understanding, someone who gets in there, pulls the weeds of misunderstanding out, and puts in the good understanding. And then the last one is an encourager or a supporter during times of need. In fact, if you look at any healthy church or any ministry organization, you're going to find one of these people or several of these people, oftentimes the same kind of person, within the organization. And if you don't have those kind of people in the organization, it will not be healthy. You have to have a combination of all of these people. If all you have is plowmen, everyone is going to be stirred up constantly. If all you have is waterers, you'll be drowned like the outside is today. So you need all of these different kinds of people in order for the health and success of the spiritual work to move forward. And as you look at these verses, I want you to notice here that no worker is more important than any other one. No one has more importance. God designed everyone and assigned them something to do. You see, God does not look at people and say, well, you're a sower or a waterer or a plowman or a harvester, and you have less importance. Somebody has to plow the soil. Somebody has to be that kind of person who can look at someone and tell someone, straight as it is, you're in sin. We need people like that. Some people have that gift. Some people think they have the gift, but they don't necessarily have it. You ever met someone like that? But somebody has that gift, somebody who can look at people. I happened to be talking to a lady the other day, and she said, I don't have a filter. And she said, I just come at it the way it is, and I just say what's on my mind. And she was apologizing all over herself because she had said something to me. And I said, that's okay, because we need people like that who can say exactly what needs to be said and not be worried about other people's feelings. So we need plowmen. We need plow people. And it's essential that we understand this, that it's not the job that we do, but the faithfulness with which we do the job that we have that matters. You see, if we have a gift or an ability to do something and we don't actually do it, then we're not really effective, are we? You see, some of us have gifts that we kind of just, we suppress. Some of us suppress them because we're afraid. Sometimes we suppress them because we think we really don't have the gift. But it's important for us to examine what God has given to us and how we can use that for Him and that we be faithful. You see, everyone does his bit, but no effort in itself accomplishes what God wants to have happen in His church, in the lives of people. You see, we need to understand that when we become Christians, we become a witness, we become an ambassador. And it is important that we be effective when using the gifts that God has given to us. Listen to the words in 1 Peter 4:11, and I want you to notice if you fit in this context. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. In other words, if you have the gift to communicate to people, then do it as if God is speaking through you. And actually, it's very important that as you do that, that you understand that whatever you say is considered by people as coming straight from God. So it's a very serious work, this work of speaking. And the next one, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now listen to me for just a moment. Some of you have only the gift of serving. You know, if you have to speak to someone, that would scare you to death. And God understands that. And God doesn't want you to do something that He has not specifically gifted you for, though there will be times when you will have the opportunity to say something to someone, even though you don't necessarily feel capable to do it. But those of you who have the gift for serving, that gift is as important as the gift of speaking. Because sometimes it's that person within the context of their home who looks at someone, invites them in for cookies and tea, and says to them, "Let me just talk to you and let me get to know you." That person is as important as the person standing here in front of you today. And in some cases, more so, because they're building relationships with other people. So don't ever look at yourself and say, "Well, I don't have the gift to speak, or I don't have the gift to do this, or I'm not out on the mission field." That doesn't matter. Use what God has given you to do. And if all He has given you is the gift of serving, use it with gusto. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Kathy and I love to do is serve people. I get more of a thrill out of cooking for someone, making a pan of biscuits, popping them out of the oven, and say, "Sit down and let's have a meal together and let's eat." I get more thrill out of that than being up here today. But it's one of those things that I love to do. God has given that to me. And so we try to use it as much as possible. You see, look at verse 5 here, and I want you to notice an important quality, character quality, of a Christian involved in ministry, and it must be present. It has to be present if you're going to be effective in any type of ministry. Doesn't matter what it is, it must be part of your character. Look at it there, and that is that you must be a servant. You must have the attitude, "I am here to serve." That is the most difficult character quality that you will ever nurture. You know what I mean. That is the most difficult character quality that any of us will ever nurture or use. You know, sometimes we look at our kids and we say to them, "What do you think we are, your servants?" Yes, we are. That's the position God has placed us. Sometimes I look at my kids and I say, "What do you think I'm your slave?" Yes, I am. Remember what God's word said? Remember what Jesus said in Mark 5, I believe 48? He said this. He said, "If you want to be great, what must you be? You must be a servant. If you want to be first, you've got to be a slave." That's the attitude we have to have. So look at it there. Look again at verse 5. This is a person who doesn't seek recognition, someone who doesn't seek praise, just someone doing his duty for his master. Just seeking to honor Christ, pointing constantly in Christ. And I want you to understand that if, no matter how successful a ministry might appear, unless God is in it. You know, you may have a church that is full of people. We have churches all over our country, mega churches that are full of people. But are they really doing the work of God? Is the one standing in front of them really working as a servant? Because unless God is in it, there will be absolutely no spiritual growth. It'll be just something that's going on. Notice in verse 8 that each man's reward is dependent on the quality of the labor put forth. You see, it's not as important how much of it happens, but the actual quality that happens. You see, our church is not important because we have a lot of people in here. What our church is important is if we are living for Christ. Is Christ impacting our lives, and are we going out there and impacting the world? That's what's important. The numbers are not important. It's what do we do when we get out the door that's important. Look again at verse 8. God searches our hearts, and this is what he does. He evaluates the intensity of our work. You see, women, when you're doing the laundry for your kids who don't appreciate it, or you're doing laundry for your husband and doesn't appreciate it, when you do that with the Spirit of Christ, God honors that. Men, when we go to work and we go to work with an attitude problem and we say, you know, I'm going back to the pit of despair, he knows that. And he looks at that and he says to us, no, you're going to the mission field. That's where you're going today. I actually call my office the pit of insanity or the pit of despair. And I told my secretaries, I was listening to someone talking about this very issue, and they said, you don't go to work with that attitude. And I said, you know, I do go to work with that attitude. And oftentimes I'm sure it informs the way that I behave. So I told my secretaries, I said, I'm now going to begin calling my office the pit of hope and encouragement, you know, as people move into it. But God searches our hearts. Look back at chapter 2, verse 10, and I want you to notice here, God's Spirit searches everything. Isn't that a beautiful thing to know? That God searches everything. His Spirit is looking at your mind right now, and he's listening to you, and he's searching you, and he's searching me. And he's looking at us, and he's evaluating how we're responding to his word, what we're thinking about, and what we're going to do later on today. So not only are believers involved in sowing and reaping, but I want you to notice here, look at verse 10 through 11, and notice that they're also builders. We're involved in building. There's an old bluegrass song that some of you probably know. I'm working on a building for my Lord. You know the song? Okay. It can be very irritating if you don't particularly like it. But the song goes, I'm working on a building, I'm working on a building for my Lord, a Holy Ghost building for my Lord. All right. If you want, look it up on YouTube later today and get a little enjoyment out of that. But that's the truth. Because what we are is we are builders. Every single one of us today is building something. We're building ourselves, we're building our children, we're building our neighborhood, we're building this church. We're all builders working together. Look at particularly at verse 10 through 11, and I want you to notice here that Jesus is the foundation of everything that we do. He's the foundation of the church. He's the foundation of our faith. In fact, everything that we believe, everything we do is built on that what? Foundation. Jesus Christ is everything. And you see, the message of the cross needs to be our main message. Everything that we do as a church, everything that comes out of our mouth needs to. Now understand that I'm not talking literally every single moment, but needs to be the message of the cross. And if we don't have that as our main message, all we're going to be, listen to me, is a group of people who are coming out on a Sunday morning dressed in fine, fancy clothes. That's all it'll be. Unless the message of the cross is our main focus. If For those of you who remember 1985, there was a slogan that was often on television. UPS had this slogan. Any of you are familiar with UPS? And this was the slogan: "We run the tightest ship." You remember it? In the shipping industry or the shipping business. And the reason that they used that slogan was they wanted people to understand that they were reliable. In other words, we're more reliable than FedEx. We're more reliable than the U.S. Postal Service. We are the tightest ship in the shipping industry. That was their slogan. And their focus was on that as their foundation. And that was their reliability. And everything that they did focused on that quality characteristic. And because of that, they became the leader and are continuing to be the leader in that particular industry. If you want to ship something, generally most people say, "I'm going to ship at UPS." Because you know that if you ship at UPS, it will get to you. It will arrive in that little brown truck at your door. And a kind, courteous person will step out of that truck, bring you your package, and away they will go. The tightest ship in the shipping industry. And you see, the focus of Christians in the church, look again there at the verses, it must be our foundation. Everything has to be Jesus Christ. Anything else that we do outside of that will not amount to anything. You know, for several years now, the church has tried to draw people in by entertaining them, by offering them coffee, by putting coffee shops in their churches, by offering them donuts and everything else. But all we're creating is a weak group of people who have a veneer of Christianity on the outside. They come for the goodies, and that's all they come for. What we need to do, folks, listen to me. What we need to do is we need to focus on one thing, and that is Christ and Him what? Crucified. And if we focus on that, and if we're dedicated in prayer, and if our lives are reflecting Christ, we will have so many people in this church, we won't know where to put them. Do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want a church that's so full of people that we have 2 and 3 services because the people are coming for the answer which is found in Jesus Christ? Or are you just satisfied just coming and just coming as we are? Do we want it bad enough? That's my challenge to all of us. Look again at verse 10, and I want you to notice that Paul says something here about what Jesus Christ did for him. And he said this. He said that Christ appointed me a master builder. He made me a master builder. Now, I've been in the building trades, been in and out of the building trades for years. I started off in the building trades. I never really considered myself a master builder. But I do know what I'm doing when I'm applying the trades that I do know. And Paul's looking at the readers here, and he says, I'm not just another journeyman on a job. I'm not just somebody showing up with my tool bag over my shoulder to go to work. I am a master builder. I am top dog. I'm number one. And in Paul's day, the master builder was not only the builder, listen to this, he was the architect. As a matter of fact, the word that is used here for master builder is the word architect, or the word that we get architect from. It's the root word for which we get architect. And he would design the structure. He would bring all of the other tradesmen together to build. And then he would do one more thing, and that was he would stay there to oversee the work because his name was on the work. For some of you are involved in computer work. When you do a job, or if you're a contractor, when you do a job, your name is stamped on that contract. You are the master builder of that contract. And everything that happens in that contract hinges on you because you're in charge. And if you haven't noticed, if you've ever been on a building project, some of you may have been in a situation like this where nobody seems to be in control. all you find is confusion and chaos. And what Paul is saying here is that the role of the master builder, and in this case what he's talking about is the role of a pastor or anyone in charge of any area of ministry, is to do just that. And that is to pull the people together with their gifts to build the body of Christ. You see, somebody has to be that person who makes those decisions. Else you have chaos and you have confusion that impacts everything. And the pastor or the leader or whoever that person is who leads the organization is the master builder of that project. And without them, that project will not move forward. Look again at verse 10, and I want you to notice here that Paul is quick to point out that he's not the one who established himself as master builder. He didn't wake up one day and say, "I am master builder of this church, and I will tell you what to do." That's not what he's saying. Look at it there. Look what it says. He says, "It's by God's grace that I have been established as master builder." It's not because I am who I am. It's simply because of God's grace, because Christ came to me, and because of his mercy that he looked at me and said, "I'm going to establish you as a master builder, Paul." You remember after Paul was saved and Ananias was sent to him and he said, "No, I don't want to go talk to him." And God said, Christ looked at him, he said, "You go and talk to him because I'm going to show him what I'm going to do with him. I'm going to make him a master builder." And you see, because of Paul's schooling in the law and his classical education, if you didn't know that, he was classically trained. This was not just a man who just knew the Old Testament. This is a man who was fluent in Greek, fluent in Hebrew, fluent in Aramaic, most likely fluent in Latin. This was a man of letters. This was a man of education. The importance of education in the life of a Christian, I can't emphasize that enough. It's important that as Christians that we're constantly be filling our mind with the things of God and with the teaching that we can acquire, whether it's online or whether it's through books or whatever we do. It's important to do this. But all of those things created a situation in which he was more effective than all of the other apostles combined. If you look in the New Testament, you will find more about Paul and what Paul accomplished than any of the rest of them. As a matter of fact, Paul's sidekick, Luke, who was his personal physician, wrote most of the New Testament, Acts and Luke, the largest number of the New Testament. And so Paul, because of this, could have very easily begun to boast. But look at it there again. He wasn't into himself. Turn over with me to Philippians 3. And I want you to notice here, as we look at this, Paul looks at his readers, at the Philippians, and he says to them, "I took everything that was of any value to me, and I threw it in the trash." As a matter of fact, in the old King James, he calls it manure, dung. It's nothing. Of no value whatsoever. Nothing but trash. Turn over with me there, Philippians 3. And look with me, 4 through 14. And I want you to notice here Paul's attitude toward himself, toward who he was. Okay, beginning there in verse 4, look at what he says here. He says, "Although I once had confidence in the flesh," in other words, I had confidence in who I was. I was proud of who I was. I was proud of my learning. But look at it again. He says, no. I once had it, but no more. If anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, in other words, according to the law, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was always the one in war that everyone would follow. They would always say, "After you, old Benjamin." Benjamin would go in the lead because of their fighting ability. And so Paul says, we are a heroic tribe within Israel, and I am part of that. Look at it again. a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Can you imagine that, being able to look at people and say to them, I am blameless in the law? Not just the Ten Commandments, the law. I could never say that. If I did, Kathy would speak up if she was in here. None of us can say that, can we? But Paul, that he could look at his audience and say to them, I was blameless? Can you imagine what kind of man he was? Look at it again. And yet he says it's of absolutely no use at all. Look at it there. But everything, look at what he says, everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, everything that means anything is nothing compared to Him and knowing Him. Is that your attitude? Do you get up every morning and say to yourself, nothing is of value except knowing Christ? Do we do that? I don't always do that. You know, every one of us should get up every single morning, bound out of bed, and say, it's a glorious day for me to live for Christ because He saved me by His grace. And if we would do that and we would go to our jobs with a smile on our face and a spring in our step and with a hymn on our lips or a praise song on our lips, just think of the difference that would make in the environment in which we live. And people would come up to us and say, what is the hope that is in you? Will you please tell me what makes you different? You know, it's very interesting. Joey, as most of you know, is in firefighter training. And he and about four other firemen there who are Christians, they're having a Bible study. Well, they have the Bible study in the room, conference room there while they're eating their lunch and whatnot. And there are other people there who aren't Christians. Well, of course, they have to listen in. And they look at you and they say, why are you always smiling? What's whatever it is that you're on, I want some of that. And one of the lieutenants or the captains told him, said, I want you to cuss, Joey, because you don't cuss. And Joey said, no, sir. He said, well, I want you to swear. And Joey said, I swear I will not. But they're watching. They want to know what is it about this guy that makes him different? Why is he different? Look at it again. Look at it there. More than that, I also considered everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things. Consider them filth. I consider them rubbish, as one translation says, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Not my own, but that which comes through Christ. Look at it again. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection, a fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, what in the world does he mean by all that? Becoming like Him in His death. I want to know Him. I want to be conformed to His death. What does he mean? Well, this is what he means. He means I want to be broken like Him. You see, when Christ was in the garden and He looked up at the Father and He said, please, if there is another way, will you please use it? And what does the Scripture say? But he conformed, He learned obedience through what He suffered. In other words, He didn't have to learn that. He did it as an example for us, as the Scripture says, so that we might follow that example, that we might be broken in the same way, that we may look at Him and say, I want to be just like Christ. I want to be so broken in myself that I look at you and I say to you, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Whoever you want me to love, I will love that person, no matter how much I dislike them. See, God didn't call us to like people, did He? He called us to do what? To love people. And then we'll find as we love them, we'll begin to do what? begin to like them. You know, that I there was a time when I didn't like broccoli. I don't love it. But if I put enough stuff on it, I can begin to like it. And that often is what happens when we're working with people. We put enough love on top of them, then they'll become the broccoli that we can at least begin to eat, okay? So look at it there. Look at it. All right. He says, that I may obtain. And then look at what he says there, verse 12. Not that I've already reached the goal. He looks at them and he admits to them, I'm not there. Even though that this is what I'm writing, even though this is what I'm praying for, even though this is what I'm living, I'm not there, but I make every effort. Are you making every effort? Are we making every effort to be conformed to him? To look at situations in which our will, our attitude, our wants, our desires aren't necessarily being followed, but we will look at the situation and we will say, for the greater good, I will humble myself and I will deny myself and take up my what? My cross. Going back again to the concept of Jesus and the cross, and I will do what? I will follow you. It's all about that, isn't it? It's all about taking up and following. That's what it's all about. Look at it there. We'll finish that up. Look at it. I make every effort to take hold of it because also I also have been taken hold of by Christ. Has he gotten you? Is he a hold of you? May I ask you, does he have you? Has he taken hold of you? Or are you kind of just hanging out with him? Or does he have you? Does he have a stranglehold on you? Let me challenge you. Look at it again. Brothers, I do not consider myself to having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? All right. We're almost out of time, so let's wrap this up. You see, not only is it important that we use the talent that God has given us, not only is it important that we do it with enthusiasm, but we must hone our talent by training our minds. You see, it's not enough to just go out there and be a witness for Christ. It's important that we hone our witness. You know, when I was a kid, I used to go out, back before that we had weed eaters, I would take a scythe or a sickle and I would go out and I would cut the weeds and that scythe would get dull and I would take the scythe and I would take a whetstone and I have many cuts on my thumb to show this and I'd sharpen that whetstone and I would spit on that whetstone and I would hone that edge till it was as sharp as a razor and I would go back to cutting. And you see, that's what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to hone our witness. You see, a violinist playing a violin didn't become a master musician overnight. Hours and years of practice in order to become that person who could make that kind of music. And if we're going to be a master builder in God's kingdom, we'll have to work at it. Listen to these words from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and we'll close up with this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. In other words, we must spend time thoroughly preparing ourselves for whatever area of ministry we pursue, no matter what it is. If all it is making a pot of tea and throwing a few cookies in a plate and inviting someone over and say, tell me about you. Tell me about your day. I can tell you that will have more of an impact on a lot of people than anything else you can do. Because eventually one day they're going to look at you and they're going to say, tell me what makes you tick. Tell me what, why? Why are you like that? You know, one of the most beautiful things that I've ever seen happen the other day, a friend of ours has a bed and breakfast down in Orange, and her husband is struggling with cancer. And so she's trying to run the business by herself. And she had a wedding coming up, and with all the rain, she needed a tent. And its tent is as long as this room and almost as wide as this room. And we get there, and Kathy calls me, says, "Do you think you could possibly come and help?" And sure, and we got other people, other Christians coming. This young lady's a Christian. And we all show up, and we look at this stuff. I've never put up a tent like this before. So we start poles, and finally we're trying to figure it out, and we say, "Let's go online, let's look at YouTube. You know. So here we are, and we're looking at this thing, and they're saying, "You do this first. Put your corners in, put your edges in, then raise the middle," because we were trying to raise the middle first, and it was not happening. When we were finished, we looked at that thing, and I said to myself, "Look how beautiful this is. It's a bunch of Christians here on a Friday evening in the heat putting this tent up for another believer." And she was looking at us, and she was almost crying, "Thank you," because I don't know how I could have done it. She wouldn't have been able to do it. But that's what it's all about. It's using what God has put into your hand at the moment he puts it into your hand and saying, "I will do it for you," and then doing it with a good attitude, isn't it? Isn't that what it's all about? Doing for each other and doing for those who need us. Let's all stand and let's close out. Our Father, we obviously didn't get through all of this, but we thank you for what we did get through, and thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we're all of us unfinished pots. We're all clay pots that you're spinning on your turntable of life. Some of us are spinning faster than others. Some of us have little lumps of rock in our clay, and some of us are maybe a poor quality clay. But Father, you are the master builder, the master potter. Truly turn us today and this next week, and then help us to invest in the lives of other people and be those examples that other people would want to look at us and say, "What is it about you that makes you different?" Help us to be bold in our testimony, bold in our witness. Help us to study to show ourselves approved. Help us to live lives that are pure before you. And we commit the rest of this day into your precious hand, your providing hand. In the name of Jesus, amen.